And as a family, we're going to partake of communion together as the Lord has commanded us to do so regularly. But before we do that, I'd like to share a few words with you out of John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. Lord, how grateful we are for the sacrifice that you have made, for the blood that's been shed, that all of our sins might be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for paying the price. And Lord, thank you for just the amazing blessings that you pour out upon your people. You're so good. You deserve our loyalty. You deserve our praise. You deserve our lives. Bless this time in your word, and I pray that you would continue to work on all of our hearts to prepare us for the partaking of these elements. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are here this morning as one who has placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and I hope that's all of us, then on the authority of Scripture, and in total confidence, I can say that you are one of God's chosen people. You have been chosen by God. How do I know that? Well, that's how Christians are called in the New Testament. They're called chosen people. They're called chosen. Peter, speaking of Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." What a beautiful verse. Paul, speaking of Christians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." In 2 Thessalonians, Paul, speaking of Christians, says, "Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." And Jesus tells us that as well in our text this morning. Look at beginning in verse 9 of John chapter 15. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me," Jesus says, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That is a mind-blowing truth to consider, isn't it? Jesus chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. And it's even more of a mind-blower to consider that his choice of us had nothing to do with our qualifications. God didn't look down on your life and say, ooh, I really like the talent I see there. Ooh, so good looking. So much business savvy there. I got to have that person on my team. No, it's not that. God chose us out of his grace. There was nothing in us that deserved it. In fact, if you're chosen of God, keep in mind that the Bible says God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. But let that marvelous truth wash over you, my brother and sister in Christ. You are chosen of God. And as God's chosen people, our Father has blessed us. He has poured out so much blessing upon our lives. So much favor. Jesus mentions several blessings here in this text. I love verse 14 and 15. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. The Bible teaches that as Christians, we have been chosen into an intimate relationship with God. You and I have been called into a relationship with God, whereby we walk with God in close relationship to him. And it's a relationship that we can enjoy all of this life and even into all of eternity. Chosen for that. Now, the Bible speaks of our relationship with God in many ways, the most common way being that of a family. If you're a Christian, then you're called a child of God. And what a blessing to discover as a Christian that you can call God Daddy, Abba, Papa. What intimacy there is to enjoy with God. We also know that the New Testament speaks of the church collectively as the bride of Christ. Marriage relationship being the most intimate of all human relationships. And there, that is likened to what our walk with God should be like. And here, in verse 14 and 15, Jesus refers to our relationship with him in terms of friendship. You are my friends. I have called you friends. Isn't that amazing? You and Jesus, friends. The best of friends. Abraham in the Old Testament had a wonderful nickname. You know what Abraham is called in the Scripture? The friend of God. All of us, as Christians, can be called friends of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You know, every now and then you'll hear people name drop about certain people that they're friends with. Oh, I'm friends with this person or so and so, and that's supposed to be real impressive. Think about how you can name drop, Christian. I'm friends with Jesus. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Maker of heaven and earth. I think in many ways, friendships can be even more special than family relationships. I look back over my life, and even growing up, and I can still remember those people in my life that were good friends. And I'll bet you can think back over your life and remember those wonderful friendships in your life. What makes a good friend so special? Well, a good friend is somebody that you just enjoy hanging out with, isn't it? There's no formality. You just enjoy one another. You just enjoy talking together and laughing together and working on projects together. It's just enjoying company. A good friend is also somebody that you can really open up with. Most often, we tell our secrets to our best friends. We share dreams. We share the most intimate thoughts of our being with our best friends. We let them know, don't we? And then a good friend will be somebody who encourages you and comforts you. A good friend is fiercely loyal to you. You can count on that good friend of yours to always be in your corner, to stand for you, to tell you when you're blowing it, but to be there to support you. Friendship, I think, is one of the most beautiful treasures in all of life. It's been said, friendship doubles our joy and divides our grief. Jesus is a friend to us like that. He's your best friend. Did you know that Jesus wants to hang with you? Did you know that He actually likes you? He loves to be with you. He loves to share time with you. And oh, let me tell you, His company is sweet. Jesus will also be that best friend in your life to encourage you and comfort you and spur you on to become the best that you can be. And you may find, even as a Christian, there will come times in your life where you will feel that people desert you. You'll feel very lonely. You'll feel like you're all by yourself from time to time. But rest assured, Jesus is a faithful friend. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. There's kind of a sad verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. He's facing death, execution. He's at the end of his life. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, "At my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me." And you know what else? Just as friends share their heart and their secrets with one another, so Jesus wants to share His heart with you. His plans, secrets. It says there in verse 15, "I no longer call you servant, for a servant does not know what his master's doing." We're not in a servant relationship with God. Servants are just told what to do, and then they do it, and there's no big picture or anything like that given. He says, "I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." In other words, I'm here to give you the big picture. I will share the secrets of heaven with you. And Jesus will do that. He will open up His heart. He will teach you more and more about heaven. He will teach you more and more about how you are to live your life here. And Jesus, that good friend, helps you with every single decision in your life. Choices like, who should I marry? Or where should I work? What kind of a career should I take? Jesus, your friend. Way back in 1886, Joseph Scriven wrote this beautiful hymn that I'm sure most of us have all heard. "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer, our friend. Think of that, Christian. You've been chosen to friendship. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. As Christians, we have been called into a life of joy. God wants to give us joy. Jesus says, my joy may remain in you. His supernatural joy. He says, I want your joy to be full, that your joy may be overflowing. This is what Jesus wants for us in this life, joy. It makes me think of what he said in John chapter 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I don't like the impression that some people have of Christianity, that it's somehow supposed to be dull and boring. No fun. Jesus didn't say, I came to make your life boring and boring more abundantly. I didn't come to give you bummer and bummer more abundantly. Jesus came to give us joy. Full joy. Wonderful joy. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about the supernatural peace of Christ as a blessing that He wants to give to us. And remember, we had to make a distinction between the peace offered by Jesus and the peace offered by this world. Peace in this world is essentially anything that's free of conflict. No barriers, no troubles, no babies crying, peace and quiet, right? God's peace is a supernatural peace that's inside. And it's independent of all outward circumstances. It's supernatural. The same is true of joy. The joy that's offered from this world, from this life, is superficial at best. It's temporary. It's dependent upon stuff. You know, you might say one day, oh, I'm so happy, I'm so full of joy, I just got a brand new iPod. And then 3 weeks later, when it blows up, no joy. Or you might say, I'm having a wonderful day today. Every light's been green. I'm so joyful. Nothing but red lights today. No joy. The joy of Jesus Christ is supernatural. It's on the inside. It is totally dependent of anything that you might have here. Even Ken Hubbard said, it's pretty hard to tell what does bring happiness. Poverty and wealth have both failed. Jesus Christ won't fail. It's a joy that's on the inside. It's a joy that you can experience. And my friends, listen, this is a joy that comes from knowing Jesus. It comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes from being in His presence. It comes knowing that you're rightly related to Jesus Christ, that you're a child of God, that you're saved, that you're His friend. It says in the Psalm, in your presence is fullness of joy. It's in His presence that we have joy. And that's why, as Christians, we should always be joyful. And that's why Christians, even under tough circumstances, can experience joy, because our joy is based upon our relationship with Jesus, and nobody's taking that away from you. That's why Paul the Apostle, sitting in a dungeon, in chains, could write in Philippians chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. That's why Paul and Silas could sing hymns in jail. That supernatural joy is why oftentimes when I go to minister to somebody in the hospital, a brother and sister in Christ who's sick or has gone through an accident, it's funny, I'll go and I'll want to minister to them, and then I enter the room and they're so full of joy, they minister to me. There might be physical pain there. There might be suffering, but there's this glow inside. It's funny. Let me pray for you. And then they say, "Well, let me pray for you too, Pastor." It's that joy that makes Christianity attractive. Amen? That solid joy. I love the story of a Hindu trader in India who once asked a Christian missionary, "What do you put on your face to make it shine?" This guy said, "I don't put anything on it." But the Hindus began to lose patience and said emphatically, "Yes, you do. All of you who believe in Jesus seem to have it. I've seen it in the towns of Agra and Surat and even in the city of Bombay." Suddenly the missionary understood and his face glowed even more. As he said, "Now I know what you mean, and I'll tell you the secret. It's not something we put on from the outside, but something that comes from within. It's the reflection of the light of God in our hearts." So enough of the gloomy faces. Amen? We aren't God's frozen people. We're God's chosen people. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and find your joy in that. Now listen, if you're one of these Christians walking around gloomy, icy, that is proof positive to me that you're not spending much time in the presence of Jesus. Because in the presence of Jesus Christ, there's joy. Are you hanging out with your friend? Are you spending time with him? Because if you are, there will be joy. There was a man by the name of Robert Rainey who became a principal of a theological seminary in Scotland. This seminary was called New College way back in 1874. This guy was known for his joy. He would just light up a room. And a student once said of him that she believed he went to heaven every night because he was so happy every day. This is the man who wrote, and I quote, "Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence." That's where it's at. Hanging with Jesus Christ. So we're chosen to friendship. We're chosen to joy. We're also chosen to experience supernatural love, the love of Christ. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." We are loved by Jesus Christ as His chosen people. You are loved. And don't ever let that become old hat to you. Don't ever take that for granted. Sing of it like we just did. Think of it. Remind yourself of it. You are the object of God's love. You are the apple of His eye. And the Scripture says that God has proven His love to us to the uttermost. It says there in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." The highest proof of love is sacrifice. The greatest demonstration of love would be for someone to sacrifice their life, to give their life away for the embetterment and freedom of another person. And this is what Jesus Christ has done. He came, He died on the cross for our sins, He rose again so that you and I might be saved. My friend, you are loved, and don't you ever doubt it. You are intensely loved by Jesus Christ. Enjoy it. Receive it. Walk in it. In a few moments, we're going to pass out these elements. And you know, one of the things I want you to do this morning, as you hold the bread and as you hold the juice, those are tangible elements that prove God's love for you. His blood was shed. His body was broken for you. And I think that's why we're supposed to take communion so often. I think that's why Jesus commanded it, because it reminds us of His love for us, His sacrifice for us. In St. Paul's Cathedral, London, there's a life-size marble statue of Christ writhing in anguish on the cross. And the statue is subscribed, "This is how God loved the world." If you ever doubt the Lord's love for you, look at the cross. "Oh, Terry, I just lost my job. I don't think God loves me anymore." Look at the cross. "Oh, this relationship just went into shambles and I don't know if the Lord loves me anymore." Wait a minute. Look at the cross. "Oh, I have a health issue. I don't know. Does God love me anymore?" Yes, He does. Look at the cross. And there might be tough things that we face in this life, but we know that God loves us. We're His children. We're His friends. And He's working all things out in our life for our better good. You have been chosen by God to know and experience His love. And by the way, you've been chosen by God to exhibit His love for others. A word about obedience. You can see that obedience to the commandments of Jesus is very key. It's a very important principle in this passage. Up in verse 10, Jesus says to His disciples, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. Just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Verse 14, "You are My friends if you do whatever I command you." Now, I think that passage is very clear. I don't think this means that we have to obey all of the commandments of Jesus to earn His love. I don't believe it's obedience to earn His friendship, or we have to obey His commandments in order to become His friends. It's not obedience in order to get saved. Bible is clear. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And what He did at the cross. And if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child and you become a friend and you get into a relationship with God, and Jesus wants friendship with you. And He wants you to know His joy, and He wants you to know His love and be a conduit of love. But listen, willful, rebellious disobedience to the commandments of Jesus Christ will inhibit your experience of those things. Willful, rebellious disobedience to what Jesus wants you to do does break fellowship. You don't want that. You can't expect to experience all that joy and all that peace and all that friendship and fellowship with the Lord if in your heart as a Christian you're willfully disobeying the Lord. And if you're here as a Christian this morning and you're doing that, my call to you at the communion table is to come and repent. Don't you miss His friendship? Don't you miss His peace, His joy? Come to Him. Come back to Him. Relinquish. See, Jesus is our friend. He calls us friends. But let's not forget that He's also our King. He's our Lord. He's our Master. You know, Peter and Paul both knew that they were called to friendship with the Lord. But did you know that both Peter and Paul, in their letters, called themselves bond slaves? So the friendship is there. There's no doubt they understand that relationship. But they also knew who was in charge. And they willingly lived in submission to the Lord as their master, and they are the servant. And let us do likewise. Hey, we need to obey Jesus, right? He has commandments for us to keep. And He's not trying to hurt us. He's not trying to restrict us. He's trying to bless us and use us and protect us. Let's walk in obedience to Him, and let's enjoy that love, and let's enjoy that joy and His friendship. Verse 16, very important verse, and it shows another thing that we are called to and chosen to as Christians. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you may ask the Father in my name, He may give you. We've been called to a relationship. We've been called to a life of joy. We've been called to a life of love. We have also been called to a mission. Understand this. This is for all of us. Every single Christian has been called and chosen by Jesus Christ to a task. To be involved in a mission, in God's plan. Jesus told those 11 disciples there in verse 16, I've appointed you that you should go. Not wait around, but go. And later on, Jesus would make that more clear. In Matthew chapter 28, just before He ascends, Jesus would say, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He told the disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus called them to go into their society, their culture, their community, and to skillfully, aggressively be changing agents for the kingdom of God there. And you know what? Those 11 guys did it. Didn't they? Not in their own strength, of course. But they were faithful to go. Understand, my brother and sister in Christ, I believe that same calling is upon our lives. It's time for us to grab the torch and run. God has raised us up for this generation. May we go into our places of work, our places of education, our community, our society, our neighborhood. And may we skillfully and aggressively make a difference for the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't say, I've appointed you to withdraw. Jesus didn't say, hey, I've chosen you and appointed you to hide. Jesus didn't say, hey, I've chosen you and I've appointed you to wait until they come. I appointed you to go. Brother and sister in Christ, let's reach out to the people that God has placed around us. With God's love and with His joy, with His message of peace. You know, it's not going out and getting on a soapbox everywhere you go. It's not preaching at a pulpit. You know, if you go into work tomorrow and set up a pulpit and start preaching, they're going to laugh at you. It's getting involved in people's lives. It's reaching out. It's getting to know them. It's walking beside them and showing them how you live life. Being an advertisement for the Lord. Thomas Aquinas, who knew a great deal about education and a bit about motivation, once said that when you want to convert a person to your view, go over to where he's standing. Take him by the hand and guide him. You don't stand across the room and shout at him. You don't order him to come over where you are. You start where he is. You work from that position. That's the only way to get people to budge. But how many of us as Christians go out and live our life and don't realize what we're called to? And we're so caught up in our own lives, in our own activity. Jesus also said, I have chosen you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. We spoke last week about the fruit of the Holy Spirit and how it comes by simply abiding in Jesus, living your life in relationship to Jesus Christ. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit transforms you. The fruit begins to just be born in your life and you bear it, like peace and joy, love, long-suffering, all of those good qualities. And listen, when the Holy Spirit does that, you produce this fruit, and that fruit isn't for your own consumption. That fruit is for the consumption of other people in your life. In other words, other people see what God has done in your life, and they want. They're attracted. They want the same thing. And so as you live that beautiful Christian life before others, and then they come and ask, hey, what's all about you, man? You share the gospel with them. This bearing of fruit, fruit that can remain and shall remain for all of eternity, could speak of souls that are being saved through your life, through your testimony, through your witness. We are chosen people. There are wonderful things that come with that. Amen? Joy, friendship, peace, love. But let's not forget our responsibility. Obedience. Going. May the Lord absolutely use us mightily in these last days in that respect. We are now going to hand out these elements. I would ask that you as would hold these elements until we can all partake of them together. And again, as Christians, as chosen people here this morning, let's hold those in our hands and let's remember the sacrifice that was made so that we could have friendship and joy and love. And let's hold those elements in our hands and let's remind ourselves of how much God loves us. Before we hand these out, and the guys, you can go ahead and come forward. It's important to understand that according to the Scripture, the communion table is a family meal. In other words, it's only for those who are brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's only for those who are truly born again. It's only for those who properly understand what these elements represent. By taking these elements, you don't take salvation into your life. You take these elements to remember the cost of your salvation and why you're saved. Your salvation comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, from His shed blood, from His broken body. And so, those who place their faith in Christ become born again. Not those who take the elements. The taking of elements is for those who are saved. Now, the Scripture does give a pretty intense warning. It says, do not eat these or consume of these elements in an unworthy manner. Doing so causes you to just eat and drink judgment upon yourself. So these are to be taken properly. If you're here this morning, you know Christ. You've placed your faith. Let's take. If you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus, you don't know for certain if you're one of His chosen. It's odd to think about it, but choose Him right now and you'll find out that you were chosen. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Oh, salvation comes by faith in Christ, who sacrificed Himself on the cross for our sins. If you have yet to receive Him, I want to make sure that all have an opportunity this morning to do so. Just in the quietness of your heart, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, those of you who have never done so, to receive Jesus. It happens through a simple prayer. In your heart, simply pray, Lord Jesus, thank You for the sacrifice You made. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. I receive You now into my heart. Wash away all my sins. Make me whole. Deeper than the ocean higher. Before we partake, would you just repeat this verse that we read together this morning? Just repeat it after me after I say it. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We are loved. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take together as a body. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, before we close the service with a song, I'd like for anyone here this morning who is sick, has any kind of a physical issue that they're dealing with, I'd like you to stand to your feet and we'd like to pray for you. Anybody here this morning? Very good. Those believers that are sort of sitting around these folks, why don't you stand up now and put your hands on them? Let's pray for healing here this morning. Guys, you can go out there and put your hands on people. Lord Jesus, we know that you are here right now in our midst. You paid that price for our sins, but then you rose again. And you are here. And we believe, Lord, that you are here with the power to heal. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would breathe healing on these who have stood up here this morning. I pray that you would touch them, that their bodies would be made whole. I ask, Lord, that you would do this miraculous work in the lives of your people, just simply out of your grace and love. We're not demanding anything from you, Lord. We acknowledge that you can do this. And we pray, Lord, that this would bring you maximum glory. Father, I also want to pray for the spiritual condition of all of us here, that we would walk in healthy spiritual lives. We lift these up to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's finish with that song.